We're going to continue our series on Gentle and Lowly, the Ortlund book that we're going through, two chapters, short chapters, To the Uttermost and An Advocate. And let's just open with prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book that that you've given to us, these thoughts, the insights into your heart, the heart of Christ. We thank you for the love that you have for us that we can see as we think about your heart. And we pray that we would know that more, and it would affect us as we go through our days, and especially in our daily walk with you and our obedience to you. We thank you and pray that you'll help us to hear you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm sure a lot of you, if not all of you, are familiar with the idea of Jesus interceding for us, and may recall verses where it talks about him doing that and him always doing that. And before we talk about that, one thing came to mind as I was preparing and thinking through this. When we read those verses, when we see those things happen, and there are some other things in Scripture that we see happening in heaven, it's interesting because it's something that's, you know, always going on. You know, the elders are always worshiping Jesus, you know, forever, and it seems like you know, is that really Jesus is doing that? You know, at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock and 13 o'clock and for us military people, you know, 14 o'clock. Is he literally in time doing that? And it just reminded me of the when we studied the attributes of God and his infiniteness. Remember, he is outside of time. Time is you know, a little plaything that he made, and he of course can do whatever he wants with it. Can anybody think where God has played with time, where we know he specifically did? Anybody think of an example of that? Judy? Right, he helped. One was a battle where the Israelites needed more time to smote their enemies, and the other was Hezekiah. When Isaiah told him, all right, you have, you know, the paraphrase, you have whined to God about being, you know, because I told you, put your affairs in order, you're going to die. And Hezekiah said, God, please, you know, I've tried to serve you, please give me more time. Isaiah comes to him, yes, how will I know? You could make the sundial go forwards, but no, make it go backwards. Make the sundial go backwards. And he did. So, God obviously can do those things, and the him being outside of time like that, he presents to us in finite language that, you know, Jesus is always doing something, but God and the triune God is not constrained by those things. And so if he, you know, he doesn't run out of time. Because if you think about something like presenting the case for to defend us for our sins from God, from our sins, making the case to God about that, you can imagine there would, if he had to do that sequentially and in time, that, you know, he wouldn't have enough time. But so just, you know, as you think about these things, remember the infinite God. He is in the end and the beginning. He is in all time. He, you know, these things are happening, and absolutely, because Scripture is very clear that they're happening. But to our understanding, they're, you know, happening in a sequential time that we can understand. So everybody get that? So don't, you know, be thrown off by that. Okay. So first, talking about, the chapter 8 about the intercessory ministry of Jesus. And that when we think about what Jesus has done for us, we're usually here Jesus saved me. He lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven for me. He completed his earthly work, and because of that, we have justification. And what's justification? What's justification, somebody? Come on, I wasn't going to let an elder do this. Somebody certainly can do this. Josiah? Being declared righteous. Sounds like a one-time thing, right? I mean, what's done is done. There's no double jeopardy, with God. When this happens, it is done. So if you think about that, when we are thinking about justification and we're rejoicing and we're joyful, we are thinking about something that happened a long time ago. And of course, you know, everybody is really more in a, even subconscious, if not consciously, in a mindset of, well, what have you done for me lately, perspective. We tend to forget the further away we get from some good thing that happened. We tend to forget that happened. We tend to forget that person blessed us. And so we will look at a situation that's happening and, you know, forget that some, again, thinking an actual person, they did all these great things for me. And now why did they do that? Why did they say that? Why did they, you know, I'm mad at them and I forget all that's gone before. So, very, very important. And of course it's Reformation Sunday, you know, the right teaching of justification, a very, very important thing. And we're very thankful for it. And I think the, you know, the Reformed Church, the Evangelical Church has gotten it right. You know, that was what was beautiful about the Reformation. We got a right understanding of that. But what, Ortland notes is that we don't really think about Jesus' ministry, as much, if really at all. I mean, certainly it comes up when we get to that verse when we're studying it, but we don't really, think about that as much. Now, if somebody could read Romans 8, 33 to 34, you know, this ongoing, ministry is something that we're going to talk about you know, see how we should be gaining a lot from that, each day. So who's got Romans 8, 33, 34? Nice and loud. All right. What does it mean to intercede? Okay, to plead on somebody's behalf. So that's a good definition of that, or summation of what that is. So he is always there to intercede on our behalf. So justification is something that Jesus did. Intercession is something he's doing now. And that doesn't minimize anything about the justification. By definition, it is a one-time thing. And of course, for us, especially 2,000 years later, it is in the distant past. And for those, in, you know, Exodus, that was something in the distant future. It was an event. But that he completed that work and then went on to do this heavenly work is an ongoing thing. And Ortland points out that without intercession, salvation, he says, the word he uses is formulaic. And with it, we see Christ's heart, that heart that brought salvation. What do you think he means by that? Without intercession, salvation is formulaic. And then with it, we can see Christ's heart. Any ideas, any thoughts on that? Jenny? Right. Yeah. So if justification was it, then it would just seem, you know, that was a one-time thing. It was done. He's not thinking about us anymore. He called it in. It was done. But with intercession, we know there's an ongoing relationship. Okay. Thank you. That's exactly right. And, you know, when you see that it makes it more real. It makes it that caring is showing through. Not that God, you know, when we think about justification, when we think about the cross, we're very much focused on, oh, how much he loves me. But really it's how much he loved me, right, to do that. And we might say how much he loves me, but it's really helpful to have a thing saying, we're pointing to, yeah, he loves me, like, because he's still showing that love. Okay. So one does not, you know, we're not canceling out anything about justification. Hannah. Right. It is a relationship between us and the Father, of course, but that's what the intercessor is bringing together. And we'll talk about that, in just a second. Without Jesus caring so much, why would we have hope? And the reason you might ask that question is if he just did it, okay, great. That is a fact. People are justified. Which people? Well, the ones he's showing love to. But if he's not, if it just, you know, there it is up on the scoreboard, justification happened. You know, does that apply to me? Is that, you know, I don't feel the love. I don't feel like one of his children. I'm not sure that applies to me. Well, nobody would. Who would go to the person who just did that and, you know, walked off the field? Sorry for all the sports analogies, but so the thing about Jesus it brought home again to me the title Gentle and Lowly. Everything in history and in the universe to our knowledge through God's word, God has made it about Jesus. God could do anything any way he wants. He could set up any system. He could have a giant golden throne, you know, in the middle of the universe, and we all take spaceships and fly to it and worship him, and that's how we give him glory. I mean, he could do that, right? But he said, no, I want you to worship my son. And when you worship my son, that pleases me. That is what I want. So it is all about Jesus. But what's he doing here? He's making it all about us. He is going to God saying, look at your children. They are pure. I've saved them. You know, bless them. Meet their needs. Help them, love them. He's doing all that constantly for us, even though, again, it is all about him. And the thing about it, it's not like God needs that to happen or he doesn't care. He, you know, we're not saying because Jesus is doing this that we can then think, well, the Father doesn't really care. The Father does care because he loves to hear his son bring these things to him, and he loves to do what he asks. So that even helps us more thinking about that. When Jesus is interceding for us, he is the perfect intercessor. He's the one that God wants to listen to. And so we can be sure that he is listening to him. So God is very much a part of this. So I'll tell you the sports analogy that Ortlund uses to just kind of make the picture of this ongoing care. And he says, you know, if you see an older brother watching his younger brother run in a track race, and that younger boy or girl, well, brother, your younger brother is way ahead. Do we sit down and say, okay, he's got it. He's got a piece of cake, you know, right? He's going to win. No, we scream louder, right? We're like, yes, bring it home. Yes. Woo. I'm so proud. Right. And that's what Jesus is doing. it's an ongoing thing that is just lifting us up before God. Okay? And it's not dependent on anything that we're doing, whatever. It's just ongoing. All right? Any thought or question on intercession? Yes, sir. Right. That's right. So Jesus is, and John sees that vision of the Lamb of God looking as if it had been slain, and God is seeing that, and Jesus is drawing attention to that, which he did on our behalf. He took that death on our behalf, and now he's causing God to look at that on our behalf and for our guaranteed salvation. Judy? Right. So the encouragement that we get from thinking that it's, from knowing that it's ongoing, and the idea just, yeah, of thinking that Jesus is praying in the next room. That is a very helpful thing. Yes, Bill? Right. 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 So Jesus is doing that because there's an ongoing need because of our condition, because we keep sinning, and we can't go to any kind of thinking that says, just like we're saying, God didn't have the justification done and then end it. We cannot say, oh, the justification is done and I can just do whatever I want. Now, I don't think Ortlund said there would be no need for the intercession, if we were perfect, say, if we weren't sinning. And I think that idea of showing the love would still be a need for the intercession of, you know, reaffirming what have you done for me lately? I'm constantly showing you that I love you. You're doing great. You are winning that race. But right, doesn't it mean something to that younger brother when he hears that those cheers? It means something. I mean, he doesn't just say. In fact, he might feel otherwise if he won the race, just blazing away, and everybody was like, oh yeah, you know, we knew that was going to happen. It's no big deal. Who's got the picnic? Right? How would you feel? I that just reminds me. It's like me when I was growing up, you know, I was a fairly good student, and when I would bring my report card to my grandparents, you know, it'd be like 98 in the class for the whole class, you know, 98 at A. It's like, you'll do better next time. That's great. You know, that's good. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Did you have something? Right. So that's a common thing when you're not getting cheered for as athletes, you know, in front of empty stadiums found out, it actually affects you. I just want to move on because I don't want to run out of time. I always love, like, I want to get good discussion going and then look, you know, it's like, I only have this much, right? Surely we can do that in the time and have discussion. And then, okay, well, we're going to do the last 4 points in 2 minutes, you know? Okay. The going to the uttermost, okay, and something Bill brought up about our continual sin plays into this. I'm sorry, that plays into the advocacy. Just what? Why did he call it the uttermost? Hebrews 7:25. Somebody have that? Okay, he always lives to make intercession for him. Thus, he is able to save to the uttermost. And that gets back to this idea of the one-time salvation. I mean, isn't it all covered? Didn't he save us all the way? Indeed he did. But this is again that time thing and our human experience. The triune God, he made us for his glory. He has his reasons for doing it. They are good. They are glorious. Whether we understand them or not, that's just the way it is. And what did he do? He puts us on a journey through time and through spiritual growth. I mean, again, he could have just said, you're justified. So all you have to do is claim my name and you're covered. You're gonna be sanctified. All your problems are gonna go away and all that. No. He put us on this journey. And again, it's his plan and it's a glorious one and it glorifies him and in the end, that's all we need to know, right? So Jesus doesn't just send us off on that journey on our own. There's a lot we're gonna go through and there's a lot of stuff we're gonna do that we shouldn't. There's a lot of things that we have inside us that we shouldn't have. And we're gonna act on those things. We're gonna disobey. He did the work, but that has great meaning in our life today because he's still doing it. He is still making that intercession and helping us before the Father, bringing the Father's resources to act on our behalf. Okay. So that's to the uttermost. And, he's praying us all the way through. The footsteps, you know, posters that we like to, you know, footsteps in the sand. It's very trite, but it's helpful because it's true. He is carrying us in the sense of praying, for us. He's carrying us other ways too. But that idea, it's so powerful because it shows the presence and help of Jesus right now with me when I'm going through trouble and whatever. And I'm always going through trouble because I'm always, you know, sinning. I'm always giving into that. So, just think about the fact, and as somebody said, Judy said, you know, Jesus praying in the next room. He's praying for you right now, and right now, and right now, and will be tomorrow. That should be an encouragement to you. Now to the advocate. What can somebody tell me? What's an advocate, and what's the difference between an advocate and an intercessor? Micah? With trepidation. Okay, advocate ascribes worth. Hannah, I see you. Right. An intercessor is a go-between. Advocate is on your side. I think the intercessor is... It was hard. I was trying to, you know, as he was working with them to see, you know, there is definitely bleed over. There's not a bright line here. Jesus in his intercessory role is certainly on our side. He's cheering for that little brother. He is our big brother, right? And he is cheering for that. But the advocate is a passionate defender. And when does the advocate come in? What does that term evoke? Advocate. Legal. Some cultures and nations use that term, right? For their lawyers. Probably because lawyers have such a bad reputation. And I could tell you a lawyer joke, but I won't do that. So, the advocate is in your corner and he's making an argument for you. Why does he need to make an argument for you? Why does your lawyer need to make an argument for you, Josiah? There's an accusation, right? And, you know, in this case, we're pretty confident that it's not, we're not being unjustly accused, right? We're not, we did it. So we really need a lawyer. In fact, we need a good lawyer. We need the best lawyer. We need the lawyer that makes all the other lawyers look like they haven't even been to law school, right? So we do absolutely need that. And what advantage, what confidence can we take when we know that Jesus is our lawyer? What special fact? Yes, he is, of course, he's the best lawyer. He knows the law inside and out. He knows the facts perfectly. But what special characteristic does he have that you would love to have for your lawyer? He's the son of the judge. Whoa. And we know they have a good relationship. Sometimes that would be a bad thing, right? Oh, I read about you in the paper. No. Okay, no, we don't want you as my lawyer because that'll guarantee my guilty plea. No, in this case, it's the opposite. Judy?
Also, the judge is from
the... Yeah. The judge also knows the facts, and he knows how much this person cares and as part of an agreement with his son, with your lawyer, he arranged for the lawyer to pay the penalty. It's all, I mean, this is all wrapped up. It's amazing. Bill?
Right. 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 Yeah. He is both the advocate and the intercessor. So he's already had this ongoing relationship. He's already been feeding the judge all this positive information about you. So at the end of this, there you are guilty, and the judge is like, well, I've been hearing all this good information about you, and you, I know, you're my favorite person in the whole world as you're the lawyer. And wow, I mean, if there was another side, they would be really upset. They would be calling for a mistrial in that kind of situation. So, you know, we do have reason to worry about our sin. Okay. In terms of our eternal destiny. We absolutely, because we don't want to look at this and say, well, hey, the trial is rigged for me, and so I can do whatever I want. Because that will show that we are just trashing that whole thing. And we are trashing that intercessory and intermediary and advocacy work that Jesus is doing on our behalf. So we dare not consider that that sin is not a serious business, or that somehow we don't have to think about it, and there's no way it could affect our eternal destiny. And it is true, there is no way if we are in Christ. But if you are trashing everything he did, you might have to consider, am I really in Christ? Okay. So God knows what we've done. And it's not like he doesn't know what's going on. So that's one reason we should be thinking about our sin. We should be, when we're seeing it, when somebody's bringing it to our attention, we should be taking it very seriously. And of course, even if he didn't know what was going on, we have the devil always there accusing. And that also made me think about some things. It's like, why is the devil doing that? You know, now, the devil has a lot to work with, right? If you think about all of the Christians that have lived and are going to live, and all the sins that we do, it's like that story. Sorry, I have to. The guy that dies goes into heaven with St. Peter. He sees all these clocks, and they're all at different times. He says, St. Peter, what is with the clocks? He says, well, each time a Christian sins, the clock hand moves a minute. And he says, oh, okay, that's interesting. He says, what are all those people around the clock over there? He says, oh, well, that's Mitch Turner's clock. We use that as a fan. So we sin a lot, okay? But why is the devil, why is he accusing? I don't know why I've never thought of this. Why is he going to God? All those times that Mitch Turner sins, has he not figured out what God's answer is? Right? Why does he keep going? And I'm thinking, like, is he doing like Luke 18? I read in Luke 18 that the widow keeps going back to the judge and this is what God says to do. Is Satan doing that? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. But that's, God says this is happening. There is an accuser. So there's an accuser. We know that. And it means something. He wouldn't tell us. It wouldn't be there if it didn't mean something. But we have a defense against that. Okay? Satan is a roaring lion, the scripture tells us. He's prowling to see who he can devour. We are not in the clear just because we're Christians. And you know, we see that all the time. Sadly, in local churches, in national things, you know, Satan gets people. He gets what he wants. He tears down. And you find out that things were not right inside a person. Right? So that is why we can't just leave this stuff off. We don't want to. We want to have this as great hope that these things are going to be taken care of, And let's read 1 John 2:1 if somebody has that. He is there praying on our behalf constantly forever. And when we get into trouble, he's our advocate. 1 John 2:1. Right, we have an advocate. If anyone does sin, I mean, that the Bible makes clear we are supposed to not sin, which means it's possible for us to not sin. We just, none of us ever do that. And so we go back to this. You know, in trying to not sin, we have this. When we do, we have this. We have the advocate. Hannah? Right. So Satan accuses Job. I'm going to pass on another comment. Satan accuses Job to diminish God's pleasure and really to show God as being wrong, right? You bless these people. You call them your children. What is the Bible about? I will be your God. You will be my people. And your people are garbage. And you think they're good. Even the ones that look good, that other people would say are good, are not. Anybody can fall. And that's why, we need to pray for our spiritual leaders, especially because they are under that attack. Cause that's the best thing he gets, right? If he could take one of those down, then he is really, you know, stuck it in God's eye. But of course, as we know, God has all this planned. He can't be diminished. Okay. So where does that advocacy leave us then? As Ortland goes into, we don't need to defend ourselves. And not as in when there's an attack on us. Yes, we need to defend ourselves. We don't need to defend ourselves against our sin in terms of excusing it, blame shifting, you know, trying to avoid ownership of it, right? You know, we start off our humanity with blame shifting, right? Adam, it did not work out well for Adam, right? And it's never worked out for anybody else. You know, Saul had his, oh, well, the sheep were bleeding and the this and that, and I had to make the sacrifice. You know, I mean, it's, and of course, how often are we doing that? How often are we, you know, shading the truth a little bit so we can, you know, take the blame off us, put the blame on somebody else, right? We don't have to do that. I mean, it is our natural tendency. And if we can focus on both of these things, but especially our advocate, he's going to make I screwed up. But at least I know I'm not going in for life and I'm not getting the death penalty because I have an advocate. So if I have an advocate that's going to defend me, then I just better own this. I better own it to God, not do like Adam did, and I better own it to other people, not like Saul did with Samuel. Oh, I have all these noble reasons why that my sin was right. No, don't need to go there. And it is a sin to go there before God and others because you're just lying, right? I mean, you are just lying. So when you do that blame shifting, you are adding to your sin. So you've sinned. Okay. The question is, are you going to sin more to cover that sin? Or are you going to get the message and go and count on your advocate? Okay. Always going on, always available. You don't have to call him. And he's not busy. He gets on the case. In fact, Ortland really talks about it really happening. It's happening as you do it. He is on the case when you are committing the crime. And he's already covering it and getting it taken care of when you're committing the crime. Okay. Any last thoughts? We got about 2 minutes. Bill? Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Very, very good point and very important point. Our sanctification, is because in large part of these things. I mean, it's all about God. And these are two of the ways that he works to make that happen. So yes, that little boy on the track has to run. Like I tell my kids, you gotta get up off the couch. God's gonna provide everything you need. He's gonna provide what you need to eat. But if you don't get up off the couch, you're gonna starve. Okay? At dinner time. So, that little boy's gotta run, but where's that energy coming from? Where's that motivation? Like Rick said, the empty stadium just, it doesn't provide any motivation, right? It doesn't help at all. So, He is providing the power to do that. He's calling God to give you all the resources. And when you mess up, he's automatically, again, fixing the sanctification problem that you have by going to God, making the case, getting it covered. And we need to take that, especially very seriously to help it should help our sanctification that he has to do that. Not only, I mean, this should help our sanctification because that sin I did was added to his punishment. You know, our punishment without Christ is just forever. There's no plus or minus. You sinned, you die, which means forever. But Christ's punishment was a certain amount of time in our human understanding. You know, he received a certain amount of punishment. He was punished not for everybody's sins. He was punished for our sins. So every time you sin, that was adding to him. So you should take that seriously for your sanctification. You should take this seriously because he is there praying that you will have everything you need to not sin and to have the joy that comes from not sinning, the life with God. And then when you sin, even though you have added to his punishment, he's there making the case for you. So let's not do this anymore. Let's not make him defend me for the thing that I got him punished for. There's a mind bender, right? I got you punished. Okay, I'll take care of it. I'll cover you in court. and I guarantee you will win. Okay? So these are ongoing. And we should be thanking God every day for all of it, not just the thing that happened in the past. It makes it possible. All of it, everything else is impossible without that justification, but it's going on. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have worked it out this way and you told us how it works. So we do not have to be surprised. We don't have to be in fear of what's going to happen to us when we die, and what's going to happen to us as we live. We pray that these truths would stick with us, and we would take them much more seriously and grab hold of the benefit and the joy that it will bring if we use these things to help us in our sanctification and take advantage of these things for our sanctification. Help us now as we come before you in worship. Help us to be in joy and ready to hear from you and see great things from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.